Well, I wonder, do you always like keeping your promises? Many of us may like to do so. We might love keeping our promises, but maybe sometimes that might not be the case. We might wish we hadn't made the promises that we'd made. Maybe, for example, we might have promised a treat for a child. We might have said, "Oh yes, when you get home, you can have a lolly, or tonight you can have ice cream after dinner." But then between the offer, the promise, and the supposed delivery, the behaviour nosedives, and we realise we'd rather not keep our promise. But we do, because we've made a promise. Or maybe if you're involved in the workplace, if you're someone who manages people or you own a business, maybe you promised your employees a raise, or you maybe promised them some extra benefits as part of their package. But then coronavirus happened, or some other economic downturn happened, and you suddenly realized that you couldn't give what you promised, or to give what you promised would irreparably damage the business that you're seeking to run. One of the commentators, one of the Bible commentators, Dale Raff Davis, speaks about how politicians sometimes have to go back on what they promise. Changing circumstances can mean that politicians might struggle to keep their promises. It maybe becomes inconvenient for them to keep their promises. We all know, don't we, that politicians will promise the earth but rarely deliver. That old adage is true, isn't it? That they campaign in poetry and govern in prose. Well, Dale Raff Davis, as he comments on this chapter, says that it would be very inconvenient to do what David does in this chapter. It's not natural for a king to do these things, but the fact that he does do them tells us much about him and much about his promise. Well, if we could summarize 1st and then 2nd Samuel as books, I suppose we could say that 1st Samuel could be, we could call it something like, "Where is God's King?" I think one of the commentaries I have is looking for a leader. And it's that sort of feeling of, where's the leader coming from? Where is he? And I suppose by the time we get to the start of 2nd Samuel, we have the leader, we have David. And this book of 2nd Samuel is, I suppose, a bit like a book that says, well, here he is, here's what he's like, and here's what his kingdom is like. And so far in 2 Samuel, as we've been working through in this series, we've seen David's rise to power. We've seen a consolidation of that power. We've seen his clear military prowess. We've seen that he brings the Lord to the heart of his people as he brought the Ark to Jerusalem. We see his unique position as God's king, how he receives key and important covenant promises back in chapter 7. But we also see, along with his good aspects and good character traits, something of his imperfections and misjudgments. Last week we looked at a chapter where we saw his victories and his royal court. And next week we'll see more of David defeating his enemies. But today, in chapter 9, we see a short vignette that nestles in between these two stories of war and victory. And amidst these rather bloody events, we see in this short chapter a picture of David's surprising, and we might say somewhat shocking, kindness. And as we see this picture, it tells us something about the king, his kingdom, and our response to it. Well, as we look at this chapter, we're going to look at it under three headings, and our first heading is the ground of kindness, the ground of kindness, covenant. The ground of kindness, covenant. Now, in the UK, and maybe other countries as well, we're quite used to a peaceful transition of power, aren't we, in leadership? A prime minister loses an election and they have to immediately vacate number 10 because the new prime minister's there. Or maybe we think of the United States of America, where a president has to leave the White House when he's voted out. And we can think this is a very normal way of things to be. But for much of history, when a new regime came in, the old didn't just leave peaceably. They were cleared out, and maybe cleared out violently. All potential future threats had to be eradicated. Nobody would want potential heirs challenging a new regime. And Dale Ralph Davis notes that this would have been expected in David's day. Indeed, we see it in the book of 1 Kings, he notes, three times. This is how he says a new king would solidify his position. So in those days, the transition of power was not peaceful, but often bloody. So the treatment of Mephibosheth in this chapter is somewhat strange then. And for the time, an onlooker might have said, this is not politically astute, this is not wise. So we need to ask ourselves, why? Why does David act like this? And the answer, I think, is very clear. He acts like this because of his covenant commitment. If you've never heard the word covenant before, a covenant in the Bible is really, what we might say, a formal bond of promises and consequences. It's a sort of formal legal relationship where somebody makes promises and then there are consequences if those promises are not kept. And through the Bible, we see covenant as a key aspect, if not the key to understanding the Bible, as we look at God's covenant with man. But here we're not seeing God's covenant with man, but we're rather seeing reference to David's covenant with Jonathan. Jonathan being the son of King Saul, David's predecessor, and David had entered into a covenant with Jonathan because of the love that they had for each other. We see that in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel in verse 3. And we get more detail about this covenant in 1 Samuel chapter 20, where in verses 14 to 15 we hear Jonathan ask, "If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die, and do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." David had promised, so he seeks now to fulfill verse 1. He seeks to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. But even this word kindness is in fact a covenant word. It is the covenant love that flows from the covenant promise. This is the reason for David seeking out someone of the house of Saul, that he may show kindness to them for Jonathan's sake. He'd entered into a covenant with Jonathan. And covenants were not the sort of things you entered into lightly. God keeps his covenant. God keeps his covenant. And so does God's king. So the king seeks out Ziba and has Mephibosheth brought before him. And what does David make clear? Verse 7. Is that the kindness is grounded in covenant. "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan." This kindness is never random, it's never arbitrary. The king is keeping his promise. Well, how does Mephibosheth respond? Well, he responds in humility, verse 8. He knows he doesn't deserve this. He knows who he is. And knows that this is a remarkable behaviour. He's done nothing to merit this kindness. He receives it by pure grace because of the love David had for his father. David lavishes covenant love upon Mephibosheth, who receives this by grace. And as we see this picture of a kindness flowing from covenant, I suppose in many ways we see a picture of what God in his covenant dealings is like. God's king is acting like God. He keeps his promises. He lavishes covenant love on those who don't deserve it. We see this throughout the scriptures. God's covenant love is lavished on those who don't deserve it. In many ways, we also see a picture of Jesus as God's King, who out of his covenant love shows kindness, who poured out his blood so that God's covenant blessings would come to his people, who came into the world to save us from our sins out of his covenant love. And we see also a picture of how we should react to God's covenant kindness to us. We must surely respond, I think, in humility, just like Mephibosheth in verse 8, what a key verse for thinking how we respond to God's grace. We should recognise, shouldn't we, that we don't deserve this. That this is not ours by right, and that what has been done for us is remarkable and beautiful and gracious and completely unmerited. And I think flowing from that humility, we should be three things. We should be thankful. We should trust in the King that is offering this grace to us. And we should seek to obey him. We should be thankful. We should trust. And we should obey. That is how we respond to God's covenant kindness towards us. Well, if the ground of kindness then is the covenant, what then is the content of this kindness? And that takes us to our second heading, the content of kindness, restoration. The content of kindness, restoration. And we see this in verse 7. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. The king will restore to Mephibosheth all that was Saul's. Dale Ralph Davis, I think, makes this comment that this is much more than would be expected. David is again showing his lavishness. And what would this get Mephibosheth? Well, he gets servants, doesn't he? All these people start working for him, verse 9, and then verse 12. And he also gets food, verse 10. These servants will till the land for him to bring him in the produce that Mephibosheth may have bread to eat. What a striking picture of how God's king is acting. Mephibosheth had lost his birthright. He'd lost his family's inheritance, not through any fault of his own, of course. And we might see that as a great tragedy. Maybe we can think of people we know who have been disinherited through no fault of their own. They have lost that which was theirs. But amidst that tragedy, to have that restored, to have what was yours given back, that's a glorious thing, isn't it? It's a beautiful thing, and it's surely good news. And what must this have felt like for Mephibosheth? Well, if we turn back to his response in verse 8, we get a sense of it, don't we? How can you treat me like this? It's too much. It's wonderful. This restoration of Mephibosheth again gives us a picture, doesn't it, of God's covenant dealings with his people. The Bible as a whole is a story, isn't it, of fall and then restoration through God's covenant grace. And we've seen this recently, haven't we, in our house group studies, looking at God's big picture. And as we see Mephibosheth being restored, I wonder if here there is a pointer here towards the restoration that is promised to us in and through God's King, Jesus Christ. For in Christ we have the hope of being restored to all that Adam and Eve lost in the fall, of being God's people, of being in God's place, of being under his rule and his blessing. And of course, this is true now as we trust in Jesus and his saving work, but it'll be brought to completion, won't it, in eternity, in the new heavens and the new earth. God's King, because of his covenant, will restore his people we will be raised up, we will be lifted up. Those of us who do not deserve it will be restored. We will be given far more than we ever deserved, far more than would seem reasonable. This is the content of kindness, restoration. And the fruit of this kindness is seen in our final heading, the fruit of kindness, adoption. Now, I wonder if any of you have any connection with adoption. Were you adopted? Maybe somebody in your family was adopted. Have you adopted yourself? Have you adopted a child? It's somewhat distant from me, but my grandfather was adopted. He was raised by a family not his own. And adoption is in many ways an incredibly beautiful picture, isn't it? The unloved, the unwanted, given a home, given a family to love them. And I'm sure, of course, that adoption is not always a bed of roses, that it sometimes doesn't work out, that people find it hard to deal with these relationships, that people just find it hard. But I don't think that tarnishes the picture of adoption. For it is a picture, isn't it, of a beautiful overflowing of love for those who are not our own and making them our own. Well, the fruit then of David's kindness really is a picture of adoption of Mephibosheth. That's what we see happening for him. And we see this in breadcrumb form in verse 7 and verse 10. In verse 7, we see that David says, "You shall eat at my table always." And then again in verse 10, speaking to Ziba, he says, "Your master's grandson shall always eat at my table." But then this is brought into sharp focus in verse 11. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table, language we're familiar with. But it continues, "like one of the king's sons." And that's a radical image, isn't it? The grandson of the man who wanted David dead, who in any normal political circumstances at that time might have been killed, maybe would have been killed, is now welcomed to David's table like a son. I wonder if that speaks to you. For that is what has happened to us as Christians. In and through Jesus Christ, we have been adopted into God's family. God has become our father. Christ has become our brother. We have been provided for by our Heavenly Father for all that we need in Christ, the one who is the bread of life. We have been lifted up. We have been adopted. And who are we? We are sinners, aren't we? We don't deserve this. We've been brought into God's presence and seated at his table. And how long will we be there? Well, it's not just for dinner, not just for lunch, not just for a week or two. But it'll be like with Mephibosheth, but much more. David says, verse 7, "You shall eat at my table always." Well, we will be with the Lord at his table always, but much more than Mephibosheth was ever at David's table. The always there is constrained by mortality. But the always for us will be forever. We will be with God forever, all because of his covenant mercy, his covenant grace shown to us in and through his King. Well, how else would we respond other than like Mephibosheth responded in verse 8? Falling down and recognizing, of what have we done to deserve such love? What have we done to deserve such kindness? This is the glorious good news of the Christian gospel, isn't it? God, out of his sovereign grace, has entered into a covenant to save a people for himself, that he might restore them, that he might adopt them as his very own. What love, what grace seen in God's King. A picture of God's covenant mercy brought to fulfillment in another king. all coming about through the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in and through his death and resurrection. What wonderful good news. What good news to trust. What a king to obey. Let us do that now. Let us keep doing that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful picture of covenant kindness. Of kindness rooted in covenant. Of kindness seen in restoration. Of kindness seen in adoption. We pray that you would help us to rejoice in the fulfillment of these great truths in Jesus Christ, and that they would be stirring and heartwarming for our souls and would encourage us as we go into this week. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.